Well, this morning we are pressing on with our little series, Soul Shift, and I'm going to show you this in a moment. But we have been talking about the reality that if we want to grow spiritually, there are probably some shifts that need to take place in our life, and we've been digging into those shifts, and the first one is simply, I need to stop thinking about me so much and start thinking about you. Me to you. And the second one is simply, I need to realize when it comes to God, I am not merely a slave, I am a child. Yes, I want to give my life as a servant to him, but he thinks of me not just as a worker, but as a son. And he thinks of you as a son and as a daughter. And that's a very good thing. He thinks affectionately of you as son or daughter. I saw one of my sons yesterday and one of my granddaughters. And the granddaughter shouted out, Grandpa, 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 the whole time. She didn't want me to hold her or anything, but she did like the name, I guess. Anyway, but I think of, you know, I love her. She's not a someone just to do some work, though. When I'm older, I might wish that she would. I don't know. Last week we talked about how our faith needs to go from seen. We believe in what we see, but to unseen, because the reality is, what God is doing so often is in the unseen world. Today is another shift. You know, thousands of years ago, there was a strange invention. I don't know if you are aware of this or not. It was called the mirror, you know. Before that, people didn't really know what they looked like, except for if they happened to see their face in a lake or something like that. But now there's a mirror, so I can pull. Anybody have a mirror with them? Anybody? Mirror? I'm shocked. I know one of you. You do, don't you? I knew there was a mirror. Well, I think we should demonstrate on it. Do you have a mirror? Yes. Is there makeup or anything on it?
No. I don't know what's wrong.
So, you know, nowadays you can pull out a mirror and you can say, ooh, there's one out of place, you know, or whatever it might be. But you can see a reflection of what you look like very, very easily. But the question is, what would happen if there was a mirror for our soul? We could put a mirror up and see what our soul looks like, the health of it, the vitality of it. Is it living? You know, there is actually a way to put up a mirror to look and see what's inside our soul. Most of us probably ignore that way most of the time because we are reluctant to go there. But we walk past it every day, and it is how we handle the stuff, the possessions, the money, all that God puts in our life, how we handle that, a direct mirror about how our soul is doing. Howard Dayton says there are 16 of the 38 Psalms that concern, the 38 the 38 stories Jesus tells us that concerns money, the parables. And there are 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, and 2,350 verses on how a person handles stuff. Isn't that interesting? It's because it has such a profound impact on us, and that's why the Lord spoke about it all the time. We've been following the disciples as they have been following Jesus. I'm going to show you a very quick map. They've been following Jesus on the way. Jesus did most of his ministry up here around the Sea of Galilee, and then he began to trek toward Jerusalem. He went up to Jerusalem. No matter where you are in the nation of Israel, if you want to go to Jerusalem, you got to go up. You got to go up. And it is a 6 or 7 day journey if you did nothing but walk and eat and walk and eat. And I think Jesus did more than that, so it was a longer journey than that. But we've been following Jesus along the way. And it's important that we remember that because he is on the way to do something incredible for us. So we need to remember that. And I wanted to read a scripture this morning. I'm just going to read the whole thing. It is not on slides. This is from Mark chapter 10. This is Jesus teaching on how we deal with stuff. And it starts out this way. It says, "And Jesus started on his way." Mark constantly reminds us he's on the way. He's on the way to give up his life. What he says now matters. These words matter. Or he wouldn't bother to say them because he's got limited time. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. But you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. And honor your father and mother." "Teacher," "teacher," the man declared, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." I've been a really good boy. Really good boy. And the next line is so interesting to me. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved him. And out of that love, he says to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, it says, the man's face fell. Can you picture that? Kind of, you know, his face fell. You know, that's what's happened to me watching Michigan and Michigan State basketball games the last several weeks. But my face is going to smile one of these days about anyway. But his face fell, it says. And why did his face fell? Because he had a great amount of wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed by his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." I know you're trying to picture that in your brain, a sewing needle and a camel, and, you know. But actually, it was one of the gates into the holy city of Jerusalem was known as the eye. You could go through the eye. It was a smaller gate. It would be difficult to get a camel through it, but possible. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." And then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children's fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Great little story. Great little story. These disciples are pretty perplexed because they don't understand what Jesus is saying. But remember, Jesus is on the way. And the guy really wanted to know what it would take. See what I'm saying? He's on the way. The guy really wanted to know what it would take to receive eternal life. And so so Jesus dealt with that question. And what Jesus is hinting is that eternal life is not just loving God, but it is loving others. It's interesting when they started naming commandments. I've kept all 10, but they only mention a few. It's interesting. Jesus wants us to follow all of them, and the man had followed some since childhood, and Jesus said, okay, go and sell everything. Give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, there's two problems with the story. First problem is, sometimes we read it and we think, am I supposed to go sell everything? And we all want to apply this immediately to us. And really, that's not the point of the story at all. Or else we simply say, that doesn't apply to me. Just let that one blow by. When in reality, somewhere between those two, there is a truth. But the text gives us some tension. Go and sell everything. Why? Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. The question the rich man asked was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the question Jesus answered. It was about eternal life. It was not about possessions. Really, it was mostly about eternal life and the quest to find that. And as Jesus looked at him, he said, there is one thing preventing you. That's your pile that seems to be getting so very important to you. What Jesus was doing was not picking on the guy's money. He was picking on his entire economy, his entire life in a lot of ways. And the way the disciples responded to the incident, they had the same issue he had, and that is the issue of counting. They were counting. What do we get from following you? You know, what do we get? What's our share? They had the same issue. And you know, maybe it's a guy thing. I like numbers. My wife does not like numbers. I say a number, and she goes, and she goes into la-la land. Anybody else la-la about numbers? Yeah. Connect with Carrie after the service then, okay? But see, the disciples apparently were about numbers. They left everything. And in the end, the reason it's hard for the rich guy to enter the kingdom of God, and Jesus says it three times, is because wealth tends to trap us in a different economy, in a different kingdom. It's the effect of it that is the problem. And those of us who have come into relationship with God through Jesus, his son, we have a loyalty to a higher economy, to a higher calling. We have a loyalty to God, and we can only really have one of those. We have a loyalty to our Lord, and we can only have one of those. We have our full allegiance to the God of the universe, and he is the architect of everything, even the economy itself. He is the CFO of the economic universe, and God is way beyond numbers. Way beyond numbers. He is beyond math. He is beyond finances. He is beyond all of those things, and he has a plan for his followers. And it seems to me like if he says, here's the plan I have for my followers, and I'm beyond all this other stuff, it seems to me it would probably do us some good to follow it. Just a thought. The thing is, when we look at that text, we focus on money, and that's not really the point. Peter, it says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money, the love of it, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money, with their eye on money, have wandered away from the faith. It says in Philippians, some of you serve the God of your belly. Oh, a friend of mine did a message on that, and he pulled his shirt up and he drew a smiley face on his belly. I'm not going to do that. I'm just, thank you. That's right. It's not, but you serve the God of, in other words, the God of your wants, your passions, and all of that. And he said, you really can't serve both God and money. You can't do it. The writing about money is interesting. He said you can't serve both God and mammon. Now, you think of money as starting with a small m, right? This is a small m. But the word mammon doesn't start with a small m. It is a capitalized letter in that culture, a capital big M. You can't serve big M mammon and serve God at the same time. It's because you've made it into a big M in your life. And in fact, in Jesus' day, money was personified. It was considered a person. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus is saying you can't have the big M, and you just can't do that because it's got power. It's got pull. It's got a gravitational pull. It is not medium. It has power. And the reason it is hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God is simply because wealth tends to trap us in a different world. You know, I think all of our life we learn stuff. Do you agree? All of our life we learn stuff. We do. I think the only reason we don't get sick till we're older is because we wouldn't know how to deal with it when we were younger. All these years are preparing for us. You know, we always learn stuff. And I think when it comes to this stuff, we always learn stuff too. I was thinking about that the other day. How many of you have saved for retirement? Well, you don't raise your hand if you haven't. I don't want to embarrass you. But I have, you know, I've been saving for 30 years for retirement. Now, when I get the little reports, I don't actually believe the numbers that are in front of me anyway, because what are they? They're fairy tales and they're going to change tomorrow, right? Or 10 minutes, that's exactly right. But you know, people, when they think about retiring, they think, I need X amount of money and then I can retire and be okay for the rest of my life. I have known people who finally got to X, quit working that day, went home, their brains went to seed, and they began at 10 in the morning, every morning, thinking about what they would have for supper that night. You know, I've hit the number. I'm gonna. It's the checkered flag. I'm gonna stop. I got to tell you, when I was a kid and I would get 35 cents, it wasn't all that hard for me to give up 35 cents. But then, the older you get, the more you have. If you have this retirement account and you look at it, and it begins to have a different, it means more than 35 cents. We think that wherever we put our heart, we put our money, but in fact, where our treasure is, this is a $20 bill. This is a big one. Big one. I'm going to put that $20 bill in there, and that's where I put my treasure. Notice my heart is following. It's following along. People think I give money to what I love. The reality is when I give money to something, I begin to love it all the more. When I give to something, I had a woman who called me in the middle of a meeting at my last church. I never answer calls in the middle of meetings. I did, and she said, "Well, I've just inherited some money." We'd been just talking about how we got to deal with our building issue because we didn't have enough space and it was killing us. She said, I've inherited some money. I'm gonna send you $9,000 toward your building. In the middle of a meeting, we'd been saying, what are we going to do? Do we move forward? Don't we? And someone from the little team said, well, God just called. It seems to me like we should answer the phone, huh? You know, God just... But every time I would talk to that woman afterwards, she'd say, how's the church doing? She lived 100 miles away. She'd say, how's the church doing? How's the church doing? She loved it more because she had, our heart really does follow our money. You know, whenever I'm thinking strange thoughts about my wife, unpleasant thoughts, now, you all are much more perfect than I am, so you've probably never had unpleasant thoughts toward your spouse. But if ever I'm thinking unpleasant thoughts, do you know what my job is to do? I know what I need to do. I need to go buy her something. Because in the act of buying her something, I remember how much I love her. You know? And I don't know if she thinks about that part of it when she gets the gift. Do you think about it? You do? Like I've been bad and I...
No.
You know. There are two economies. I want to take just a second and spend with you looking at those two economies. You might want to fill this in on your bulletin. And I want to compare the two. In the old economy, possessions are not connected to our spiritual lives. In other words, I have stuff. I have a spiritual life over here. They don't meet. They have nothing to do with each other. That's the old economy. In the new economy, our possessions are central to our spiritual life because they are a tug of war on our hearts. They are a tug of war on us. They tug at us. They reveal what is important to us. And God judges the condition of our soul, at least partly by what we value. In the old economy, wealth is an evidence of God's blessing. It makes you secure. I think that's what was so tricky about it in Jesus' day. There was a sense that if you had a pile of wealth, it was obvious that God was blessing you because you were a righteous person. If you didn't have anything, you clearly were unrighteous because you didn't get the blessing of God. And so Jesus undoubtedly twisted them into much confusion and discussion. In the old economy, wealth is an evidence of God's blessing, and it makes you secure. In the new economy, wealth is an, this might sound harsh, or it can be an obstacle to grace because you become self-reliant. And don't we all want to be self-reliant? I mean, we're responsible people, right? Well, self-reliant in a different way. Two economies. In the old economy, your possessions are owned. They're owned. In the new economy, your possessions are loaned. You only manage them. You only manage them. Every few years, I go golfing with my boys. Now, they have good golf clubs. I do not. They spent money on golf clubs. I did not. And so every year when we go golfing, when we get to the first hole, I say to my son, I need your Big Bertha. Your Big Bertha. One wood. Grab that sucker. After about the second or third hole, we get up to the hole, and he starts handing me the Big Bertha as we start. After the fourth or fifth hole, as soon as I'm done using the club, I put it in my bag. See? And there was a time he used to think he owned that golf club, but now he realizes that it is simply on loan to him, and for the rest of the year, he has to store it. See? Not necessarily a good deal. But we need to know who the owner is. We need to know who the owner is. In the old economy, giving is sacrificing and going without. That's how we think. If I give something up, I won't have it. I'm going to go without something. In the new economy, giving up possessions is an upgrade. It's an improvement. You know, if you think giving up things is really, really hard, you should try to follow Jesus while you're holding on to things at the same time. That's even harder yet. Much, much harder yet. But how do you shift? Well, I want to give you three little things that can help you shift. How do we become from consumers to steward? And the first one is we need to begin with the principle of enough. Enough. I have enough. God has blessed me enough. It's hard to keep that principle in mind because if you watch television, read the newspaper, drive down the road, there's advertising all around you that says, your life will improve if you have our product. You know, you really need that. You are not complete until you have our thing. And so that fights against enough. But if you want to begin with the principle of enough, maybe you ought to set a cap on your spending. Sit down with your family, determine what you need to live on, and give away everything above that. You know, if you don't make a lot, you need to learn to be content with what you have. People talk about rich folks having trouble with money. Well, poor folks do too, because it's always on our mind. And God wants to always be on our mind, you know? It's a monster, this stuff, you know? When the Holy Spirit wants to be guiding our life, not the stuff that we think we need to get. Years ago, my wife and I went on a financial diet. I guess you could call it that. People around us thought we were dying or something. It was very, very weird. And we did it for several years because we wanted to get out of debt, you know. And you know what? One day we found ourselves out of debt. And we actually had a little bit of money. Do you know what you have when you don't have debt? Money. We had a little bit of money. And we went to the mall. And I said, honey, we can buy something. And we walked through the entire mall and didn't see one stinking thing we wanted to buy. Isn't that amazing? Because we had enough. We had been living in the principle of enough. Stuff is not enough. The Holy Spirit is enough. The presence of God is enough. Second thing we need to do is practice discipline giving. Discipline giving. What is discipline giving? God says, whatever I give you, I want to receive a tithe from. What is a tithe? I receive 10% off the top. 10%. I receive that tithe. Something that has troubled me a little bit over the last few years is there was a time I pastored two churches, and so every week we wrote a check to each church. And you added the two up, it was our tithe, our 10%. And so every week I had the experience of putting that in the basket. Now we live with technology. Probably a good thing, because I never forget. But now at the beginning of the month, there's this withdrawal. You see what I'm saying? And I don't feel it enough. It really kind of bothers me. I know it's a good thing because I know it happens, and I'm giving God what He's asking for. So the first way is discipline giving starts with a tithe, and then an offering. An offering is an amount given after the tithe to a cause. After I give my tithe, I give a lesser amount to what's called mortgage. And missions, mortgage and missions, because that's my offering. I want to do that. Another way to give is benevolence, a gift to someone in need. That's a good way to give too. And another way is bequests. You know, I hoped to actually have something left for my children to inherit. Is that a weird thought? Thank you, John. I don't know. Are any of you weird like me? You want to give them something, 25, 30 cents? You know? And so a bequest is the last way to give. But an offering. And as we were working on this, I told my wife, I said, something's really been bugging me. She said, what? I said, honey, since we moved here, we have not been giving away large chunks of money. Oh, we're giving our tithe. We're giving our offering. But, you know, there was a lot of times when our church would need something, I'd say, throw $1,000 in there, $2,500, $5,000. Every time I did it, it was big, big fun. But actually, that wouldn't be what we should be doing at this moment anyway, because we still have some debt. When that's gone, God would be perfectly thrilled with that. Perfectly thrilled. I was thinking about our mortgage on our building. It is to be paid off in 2022. I really believe that if we all got a little chunky and excited, it could be paid off a whole lot quicker than that. You know? Wouldn't that be cool? So if we're going to get over this shift of stuff. We got to practice the principle of enough, practice disciplined giving, not this yo-yo that we do. And he would become our treasure all the more. And then we need to make generosity our habit. You know, begin a habit that moves you to generosity. When you run into money you didn't expect, be generous with it. Income tax return, you know, inheritance, insurance settlement, profit sharing, whatever. I once actually got an inheritance from someone I didn't know. That ever happened to any of you? In fact, the first letter I got from the attorney told me about it, and I didn't believe it. I thought it was a scam, and I ripped it up and threw it away. A month later, there was a check. It seems I had a relative in Ohio who I did not know, and they didn't have kids, and they were giving everything to their siblings who had died. And then, so everything that would have gone to their siblings went to the next generation, and that would have been my dad, and he had died, and it went to us. So I received 1/332nd of this estate. Which might not sound like much, but the estate was $1 million. So it was a few bucks, you know? And I didn't even believe it. But the habit of generosity is nice. I think about this sometimes when you go to the restaurant, you know? When you go to the restaurant, don't be afraid to pick up the bill. Be generous. Don't always be, oh, I forgot my wallet. Forgot my wallet. And don't be afraid to give tips. That's right. Big ones. My mother used to be a waitress, okay? Generosity. You know who I tip the most? This is going to shock you. A waitress who does a lousy job. Because I want her to know that God loves her even if she did a lousy job. You know? Don't be afraid of generosity. So, wherever you are, God really wants to be in charge of everything. That's what a steward is. God is in charge of everything. It's not mine. So I don't hold it quite so tight. See, because otherwise I follow my money to the wrong places. And I want you to know I've been keeping an eye on this cup because there's a $20 bill in there that belongs to me. Why don't we pray? Could we do that? God, if we want to shift, it's just one of the ways. It shows where our heart is, this money thing. You really are not after our money. We know that. The church is not after our money. You want everything. You want us. You want us. God, as we are in this quiet place, may we turn just a little more over to you. A little more to you. Because we want more of you. Help us take a step. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.